Hello, welcome to Only God Rescued Me. I am Lisa, and today we have with us Joan. Welcome, Joan.
Hi, Lisa. Thank you.
I met you, I think, about a year.
I'm very nervous.
I know.
Sorry.
But I think I met you about a year ago, maybe a little longer. You've become a dear friend. I really enjoy you. So, been waiting for this interview, been so excited about it. So thank you for joining us today. And before we start, we're going to pray. Abba, Father, I just love you so much. Lord, we thank you that you are the King of Kings, that you are the Lord of Lords, that you are high and lifted up. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus is seated at your right hand. And Lord, that we are seated with Jesus in heavenly places, and that you have put all kingdoms, all principalities, demonic forces and spirits under the feet of Jesus. And because that we are seated with him, they are under our feet as well. And Father, I thank you that they are under Joan's feet, Lord. And as she tells this story, that she is stomping on them, Lord, that they have come against her, but they have not prevailed because the redemption power of Jesus has come in and set her free. And I thank you that she is free indeed. And Lord, as she gives you glory today in her story, I ask that you would just protect her, keep her. Father, I just ask that you would give her clear thinking, Lord, that you would just help her to stay grounded and just be able to follow what you would have her to say, give her the words to say. And Lord, we just give you this time. We give you the technology. Lord, we just call your protection, rebuke any demonic forces or spirits from trying to come against us in any way, shape, or form. We say, be gone in Jesus' name. And Lord, again, we give you all the glory for this. And we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
All right.
Thank you for that prayer.
You're welcome. So you grew up, and was it a normal kind of childhood?
No. Now, when I look at my life, no, it wasn't normal. I don't even know where to start. So I grew up in a small country town in Adelaide, in Barossa Valley. And I had a stepdad, and I'm so nervous. Sorry, Lisa, because I've never actually really truly spoken out. But if I start mentioning names, I'm very scared, but I want to. But that's okay. Thank you, Jesus. I know you're here. So discovering a lot of things. I'm still walking out memories, journeying things out. But I believe my stepdad was part of an occult. And so was my real dad, my biological father. So I met my real father. Well, I thought I was 12, but mum said I was 10. I can't remember. And the Lord has shown me a few things about my father and my stepdad.
So both of them were in the occult then, as far as you can tell?
Yeah, I believe so. With my dad, he was very secretive. So I have memories of him telling me some stories. So he came from Eastern Europe, from the Balkans. But he could speak 5 languages. He was also in the army. And he also told me he was a spy. I think I was a spy on the Turks for the Russians. And he would tell me all these little stories, and then he'll stop and not continue because he goes, that's all you need to know. You can't need, you know, no more. I'm like, oh, why, Dad? And he goes, oh, because sometimes there's just things you can't know. So there was little stories like that that I remember. What I find, this is very interesting. He died one time. He said he got shot. And when he died, he saw blackness everywhere. And then a light was coming towards him. And as it's going, this light's coming forward to him, a triangle started appearing. And in the middle of the triangle was an eye, the, you know, like the Illuminati eye, the eye of Horus. And he was telling me the story. And I knew a triangle with the eye is evil. And I'm like, oh my gosh, that's evil. He's going to hell. Like, that's just so bad. But he's telling me, and he was proud what he saw.
Oh, wow.
And yeah, I know, it's a surprise. And well, he was Muslim background actually.
So did you always remember this, or did this come back recently? So you've always known?
No, I've always remembered this. Yeah.
Wow.
He told me this when I was about 24 years old.
Wow.
And we were just having a conversation, and yeah, and the Lord just reminds me about that. So yeah, that's obviously a cultic.
Yeah, and very validating. Very validating.
It is, yeah. Yeah.
Right.
I went for a drive late last year to the countryside of where he used to live, which was, oh, I won't mention, but an hour and a half away from where I live. And I went to visit his grave, and he's buried next to his first wife, and I think some of his children are buried there as well. It's a very old grave. The church that was built there was built in, I think, 1800s. But when you go to this grave, it's very eerie. It's, you know, the building's beautiful and old, but it's a very eerie place. You can feel and sense the demonic around this area. And I took a picture of his grave. No, it wasn't his, sorry. It was his ex-wife. And above it is a symbol of the moon and a star.
Oh.
So, yeah, I know there's some, like, you could think it's an Islamic thing, but if you look at more occultic symbols, it's also witchcraft.
Sure. Wow.
Yeah. Witchcraft or occultic, another, not a good symbol.
No.
Do you know the one I'm talking about, Lisa?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So did you go stay with them ever?
Yeah. I have memories of staying with him. It was weekends. So the funny thing was, growing up, I always knew of my father. My mum would talk about him a lot. She actually, like, always still loved him, which I never understood why, because he was so mean. He kicked her out.
But she would still send you over to visit with him?
Yes, yeah, because she wanted us to have a relationship. Oh, that's what I was going to say, how we met. So we were just sitting one time in the lounge, and I asked about my father. And Mum still had his same phone number. And I rang him, and we spoke that night for a while, a few hours, and he came that weekend to visit me. And then I think I went to stay at his place. So I would see him on weekends, and I hated going to my dad's. I just hated it. And I don't know why I had to go. My mum would make me go. I think I hated it so much that I would go, and I don't know why Mum would force me, but I always thought he was a good man. So what seemed like he was good, what I remember he was, but there wasn't. I hated actually going there. I hated my bed that I would have to sleep in. I always felt there was someone in the room at night. Like, I remember every night I would sleep with the blankets right up here, and I would try and cover my whole head so, like, only my face could just be exposed. When I was a little girl, I was a Catholic, so I have memories of going to my dad, and I'd bring my crucifix and my cross, and I'd have it, put it right above my head for protection, things like that. But I would feel and sense things in my room. Like, I think I even saw something in my room when I was a little girl, just standing at the door.
Demonic
or him? Because one time when I woke up, Dad said to me in the morning, "Oh, I came in your room last night and I watched you sleep." I went, "Oh, okay." He goes, "Yeah, just watched you sleeping." And me as a little girl was like, "Oh, how gross, Dad." Like, yeah, you know, oh, that's embarrassing. And he's like, "No, I just watched you slept." But I think there was more to it.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
Pretty creepy to tell you.
It is. So because I didn't have a good father in my life, like my stepdad wasn't good and really my real dad, my thoughts and about a father is twisted. So boundaries and that, you know, I think boundaries with men with me is just all twisted because I've been abused by them, you know, from a young age to in my 20s, you know, and now I'm in my 40s, and God's just showing me, you know, about my worth and my identity in Him and who I am. And yeah, but
you didn't want to go there, but you thought He was a great man, which is, I find interesting in the cults that everybody thinks their dad was a great man. That is part of an identifying factor. I am finding that even if they're abusive and nasty in the home, they have to be idolized.
Yeah.
It's weird.
Yes, that is true.
It's really weird. So when I see people like going over the top about how great their dad is, I sit there and I'm like, why do you need to do that? I mean, you can have a great dad and say, "I have a great dad." But if you go over the top in it, especially when you know they're not a great person, it's like, interesting. And then you start watching. Because I'm noticing in these occultic families, when there is SRA, the dads are venerated. It's crazy. It is crazy.
So I have a stepbrother and a stepsister, and you know, they don't like me as much. I don't know why. I've always wanted to be close with them. I have memories of my brother coming over. And there's one memory where my dad and him were fighting, but it looked like they were fighting about me. I'm just a little girl. I don't know what was going on. But, yeah, I think there was just some weird things happening there. Dad's house, like, I have memories of porn videos in his lounge room everywhere. And just expose and say the word sex and everything. And like, I used to hate that. And he was very openly talking about sex to me. He would talk about my breast, and I'm a little girl. And then even as a teenager to my teens, he would talk about my breasts. And this is really, like, this is odd, but I remember Dad saying this to me. He goes, "You know, Joan, you are the way you are is because of me. I made you, and everything you have is because of me." I'm like, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Well, your boobs, you know, that's from my side of the family. Your looks, yeah, just stuff like that." He was saying things like that. But it was more to it, just not about that. It was something else. Now I feel like when he says, I made you and you are the way you are is because of me. Now I know, okay, the purposes of what he agreed to, what he really made me for. Well, yeah. But I know God made me.
So did he sexually assault you that you remember growing up in the home?
I have one memory of him massaging me and, you know, like a back rub. And I was laying on the couch and I had my top off and he starts, you know, rubbing me here and then on my back and going down. And then he went down further. That was, you know, almost close to my bum. And at this point, he had a change in his breathing and he was excited. And I thought, okay, this has got to stop now. This is not normal. So I said, Dad, that's enough. Thank you. Thanks for that. And Lisa, when I got up to put my, I don't know, top on or something to get change, that sounds really odd, just to cover myself and say, thanks, Dad. I looked at him and I actually saw his eyes changed and they went demonic and he had fangs that came out of his mouth. So the Lord was showing me a demon really behind him. Yeah.
So how does that make you feel knowing the demon was there? Does that change how you feel about your dad?
No, because I've often, the thing is, I've seen, this is really odd, but I've grown up seeing a lot of things like that. So it's kind of the norm. Yeah. But when I see that, I, you know, was startled, but I'm not going to react because, well, I'm trying to be normal and I don't want to cause anything as well. But, well, when I saw that, I didn't know really what to think because I think I've seen so much of it. So I don't know. I just thought it was normal. Now I know, okay, that's I'm not a good person. I have to stay away from that person. That, yeah. But at that time, because it was my dad, you know, what do you think?
Because some people would say you can't hold him accountable because a demon's got him. Other people would say he lets that demon just have control of him. You know, it works for him, so be mad at him. You know what I'm saying?
Mm. So I think that's his choice. No, he did that. You can't, I don't think you can't blame a demon. He did do that.
So your mom, was she involved in the occult also?
That's what I'm trying to figure out. So I've had a few memories of my mum doing some things. So I have a memory of being taken overseas to her country. And so that was the Philippines. And, you know, Filipinos are very, they kind of just, they're born to do, it's kind of just in them, in their culture of doing witchcraft. They don't know any better, which is wrong because it is very bad. But so I grew up with witchcraft and I didn't know it was witchcraft. But there was a memory of me in the Philippines in a ritual. And I think, like, just an oath, like and blood involved. I can't quite remember a lot of stuff, but I have memories from at home where my mum has killed some chickens. So we had some chickens, and at one point I came home and all our chickens' heads were cut off. And I believe that was for a sacrifice, a ritual. I just remember loads of chickens headless and there was a lot of maggots everywhere. And then there's one memory that I've had that I was in the shed and I don't think I was tied down, but this is really hard to talk about, but I saw my mum there and she was doing something, preparing things, touching things. And as she turned around, her eyes didn't look good to me. They looked possessed. They looked demonic. And she did not look herself. So I think she was possessed. I think my mum's mind control. Mind controlled. I see DID in her as well. So I don't know if she's grew up in an occult. I think she has a witchcraft background. But I think things have happened to her as well. Yeah.
You think she's still in it?
In witchcraft, yes, but not in the occult. Yeah.
So do you have any idea, like, how long you were abused in rituals?
No, I don't. But so the Lord has shown me and told me that my father purposely made me for the purposes of, like, mind control and for the occult. He agreed. He signed me up for this. The thing is, my dad met my mum in the Philippines, and then they got married, and mum came over here. She was pregnant with me, and then they had a huge fight. He kicked her out of the house, and this was, like, all over the papers, apparently. Asian lady kicked out from husband, da 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 da. Dad was really angry about it because it was on the news, radio, papers about this.
That would make you mad.
Abuse.
It makes him look
bad.
Yeah,
he was very angry. He talked about that a lot. So growing up, I heard that a lot. But he dropped my mum off into the city and gave us some money, and that was it. And she was pregnant with me about 8 months. And at this point,
wow.
Yeah, she was taken to a woman's shelter. So she had just come from Philippines to Australia, knows no one. She can speak English. And, you know, and this happened to her. So I was born in a woman's shelter in refuge. My mum has a midwife background. So she knows about babies and deliverance, but baby being born and things like that. And she said when I was being born at this hospital, she wasn't happy with how she was being treated, how I was being treated. She saw things. And mum being mum, she spoke up and, you know, put up a bit of a fight, like, didn't agree, and they didn't like her. And I think she punched a nurse. Yeah. And then she was taken away. Yeah, because she didn't like how I was being treated. And now I know this is where things were already happening to me about what they were going to do next with things. So I believe Adelaide is a satanic coven here. It's a huge bad place here. Things aren't what it seems. There's a lot of secret stuff going on.
So they, you know, separated you.
Cops.
So they separated, yes, you from, yes, mom, so that they could. So your dad probably swooped in at that point. Do you think?
No, he wasn't around. No, he wasn't around. So, okay. Mum was taken to a mental institution.
Oh.
Yes. Yeah. And so we were set. So the Lord showed me we were separated for a bit. And then that's when things started happening to me. So I was abused as a baby as well and locked up. So I was taken to cold, deep, dark, cold places. And and there were kids and babies around.
Wow. Hmm.
Deep, wow, dark, cold places. So I don't know if it's tunnels or basements, I have a fear of basements, and I don't know why, because I've never been in one. I know I haven't. Like, I can say that I have no memories, but I don't know what's happened to me. Yeah,
Oh,
I don't like them. Even if I watch a movie with a basement, I don't like it. I get very scared. I get fearful. All these emotions and things start happening in me.
So I would say you have been then. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Wow. How sad. How sad.
Yeah.
Probably from the beginning then, sounds like. And with your dad being a spy, it's possible he had that all figured out.
Yeah, set up.
Yeah. I wouldn't be surprised.
I believe so, Lisa.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow. Wow.
Yeah.
Well, you've gotten a lot figured out. I mean, a year ago, I didn't know much of anything. You've gotten a lot figured out.
No, that's right.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. So the Lord has shown me some things, and then my altars too when I work with them. If I start journaling, oh, these pictures. I've drawn so many pictures. These pictures that I don't even understand, and a lot of them are evil. And I showed you when I first met you because I didn't know what to do with it. Like, it feels like you're going crazy when, you know, when you have a mental breakdown and all these things you hear, and you're hearing things, you're hearing voices in your head, and then you're seeing things, you're seeing flashes of memories and visions coming right before you, and then in your sleep things are happening as well. And then I'm journaling and I'm drawing these pictures that I couldn't understand. And then, yeah, when I showed you, you said, join that SRA and MK Ultra, which makes sense. So,
which is not what you want to hear somebody say.
No, no. I remember that day when you told me that I was in shock. It was like my world was a lie. Like, it's just like my world is a lie. And where was my mum in all this? It's like you were born with no really free will. You were born for a purpose to do stuff, whatever, to be abused, I don't know, whatever they want. And mind controlled. Until, you know, it gets starts breaking down, what God shows you.
So, I mean, you hear about, you figure out the dad. You know, you figure out people that were close around you that you trusted. Okay, this person was one, two. Okay, this person was one, two. One, two. But then when it finally gets down to the mom, two, how did that make you feel?
See, this is where it's really hard, Lisa, because, you know, she's my mum and I love her and that's all I know. I don't know if it's really her. I don't know if it's me trying to dismiss her or let it go, or I don't know the truth as yet. I think she was a victim. I think she's mind controlled. I think she has MK Ultra mind controlled, and maybe possibility of ritual abuse as well. But I think there's mind control there because, oh, there's another memory that I had only a few months ago. And this one's a bit of a shocker. So I was working with an altar, and I think this was with you too, Lisa. And I started getting flashes of, I saw Jesus' face come in and then Mary's face come in, but then Jesus would turn into a statue and then so did Mary, and it looked very Catholic to me. And then I'm seeing rosary beads and, you know, huge old wooden crosses, stained glass windows. And then looking like the memories coming more forward, and then I see the church, and I recognize this church. It's a church here in Adelaide that I used to go to a lot with my mum. And we were there a lot, and we would go and pray, put on candles, and, you know, give money to the church. And then I get a flash of, you know, me and mum walking to church praying, and then I'll get a flash of a priest. This particular priest that I remember what he looked like, had glasses on, and, you know, the cape they wear. This one was green with all the symbols on. And then a monk there, you know, that those monks that come in and they're dressed in a brown robe with a hood, and then it's tied with a rope, you know, that he comes into, like, he's in my memory, and it's just all like this. And then I see me and my mum walking to a side door of this church. And I remember this, like, I can remember we would walk to the side of the door, mum would knock and give money to the priest. And he would take it and would walk off, and mum would go, oh, we give him money so that they pray for our family. They need to pray for our family in the Philippines. I'm like, oh, okay, mum. That is what I remember now. But in this particular memory that I have, we get to the door, mum knocks, the priest opens. I see, like, money being exchanged. Then mum's gone, and then I'm in the room with the priest. And the next thing, I'm about 6 years old here, so this happened from 6 to 8, and I'm tied up on the chair, and I'm naked, and the priest starts doing some horrible sexual things to me. So he starts taking off his clothes, he starts chanting in this, oh, I don't know, demonic language. I don't know what's he speaking, even if it's Latin, I have no idea. And he's taking his clothes off and going around me in circles. And I think he was doing something that was not good, whether it was opening up a portal, I don't know, something demonic, or calling entities. He wasn't himself either. I could see he was possessed, and he just started dancing around me and forcing, like, himself on me. So he would I'm just going to just speak it out. I'd rather speak and tell the truth. So he put his penis in my mouth, and he, you know, went on top of me, and he raped me. And then as he was doing that, the monk come in from a side door. He took off his clothes, and he was going around me chanting as well. And he was pulling my hair and doing things as well. So these two, the priest and this monk, were abusing me. And this memory I had only probably 3 months ago. But last year I'm journaling, and it's in my book here, and I actually drew it. I drew myself as a little girl in a room, tied to a chair, and I was naked. And in this picture, I drew a portal behind me, this deep, dark thing. And then I drew a knife on one side, like a dagger, and on the other side, a cross. And I'm crying. So after, when I get this vision, this flashback, the Lord reminded me, that picture you drew last year, Joni, is you sitting in that room of that place in that church, is what happened. So he confirmed it. So nearly 10 months ago.
The sex trafficking part of SRA, where your mom makes money off of selling you to the prince and, or the priest and the bishop.
Yeah, that's really hard to hear. It's really hard to hear.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But that's how they do that. Because, all of this stuff overlaps. Pornography overlaps, the sex trafficking overlaps, the sexual abuse overlaps, the demonic portals and, that all overlaps. There's not the demonic without the sexual abuse. It just, all of it overlaps each other. It's sad.
Yeah, it is. I believe she was, I think she was programmed, mind controlled to do that. I don't know. What do you think, Lisa?
It's possible. Have you asked her about it?
Yeah. Not that one. I tried to tell her about 6 months ago about my stepdad and my real dad and what happened and how I was raped by both of them. And it's like it went in her ear and out the other, and then she changed and became a different person. So I think she's programmed, even if I was to say something, she needs to dissociate and do with, just shut off. And then she got angry and wanted to attack me. So, Yeah. And I've noticed there's a cycle with my mum, like every 3 months or so, she'll go funny and like funny as in psycho on me and gets very abusive and violent and then threatens to kill me and all this weird stuff. But I see the change in her face, her eyes change. I see, she's like possessed. It's not her. It is not her at all. So, and then I asked, I prayed and I asked God, what is this? And I did get a few words. I got, so your mum is mind controlled to do things to trigger you. So I've worked things out. My mum triggers me. And I think it's just to keep me in that state of dissociative and, trauma, that, hypervigilance and things like that. Not too long ago, mum's been staying with me because she's not well. She's, getting old, and so she'll stay here, and the kids love having her around. And I actually find it really hard. I just do it for the girls, but I find it hard when she's here because I actually get very angry at her. I get so angry at her, and I just want to yell at her. The sound of her voice triggers me. I just get angry. And one time I'm in my kitchen doing things, and mum's up the hallway. She's walking slowly towards the kitchen, and I can hear her footsteps. And at this stage, I start tensing up and I'm going like this. And then I hear my mum going, "Joan, Joan, do you have Band-Aids?" And I went, and I wanted to yell at her and go, shut up, no, what do you want? This is all going on. And I'm just controlling myself. Okay, calm down. I don't even know why I was feeling that, why I was reacting that, but I'm really feeling this, and I wanted to yell at her. And I just had to go, "Yes, mum, I've got Band-Aids. I'll grab you some." But at that moment I knew, okay, what is wrong? So I spoke to my part, my little inner child, my little ease, and I said, "Okay, what is wrong? I can see and hear and feel you are very angry at mum. Why are you guys angry at mum? Tell me." Immediately, Lisa, I hear five voices in my head. Five little girls all going, "Your mummy hurt us. your mummy was very mean to us. Your mum abused us. And then I'm hearing crying and weeping, like little kids crying. And I just went, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. She goes, yeah, your mum was very mean to us.
Wow.
So I don't remember this, but this my parts were telling me this and showing me this, Lisa. I couldn't believe it. I mean, so I just thought my mum was a strict mum. Like, she didn't show love to me. And I just thought, oh, it's because she's an old lady and, you know, she's from the Philippines and, you know, my mum's like a tomboy. That's just her. She probably wasn't showing love, but, you know, her way of showing me love was feeding me, clothing me, you know, things like that, looking after me. But yeah, emotionally, no, we didn't hug much or do anything like that. I have a memory. Like, I remember I was about 18 or 19 and I went up to mum and I said, mum, why did you ever hug me or kiss me? And she goes, Joan, what's wrong with you? You're a big girl now. And I'm like, no, mum, I'm serious. Like, why don't you hug me or kiss me? And she goes, she thought about it and she stopped the dishes and she said, I don't know. She couldn't even answer it. She goes, I don't know. It's like she didn't know how to. And then she started crying and a tear came out. She goes, I don't know. It's like she wanted to, but she was stuck and she didn't know how to. Yeah.
Interesting. How old is she now?
79.
And when she gets threatening your life and abusive, how do you handle it?
I will take her home. So I'll just drop her home and I won't see her. I won't talk to her for about a month. And then, or maybe a bit more, and then she might just ring me out the blue like nothing's happened. You know, it's like it's just changed. Yeah.
Wow. Wow.
I see a little bit of a change in her. I think God's doing some things in her. She's accepted Jesus twice, but I don't think she knows what's going on. I actually tried talking to her more about Jesus, and then she goes, stop it. She didn't want to hear it. And she goes, I'm a Catholic. So there was that switch and a change in her again. I'm like, oh, okay. So at times she's open to it and then times she's not. But when I became a born again, I was 21, she hated it. I mean, my first walk as a Christian was really hard. Like, I had spiritual warfare going on and I didn't know why. I hid it from my mum for a start because I knew she'd disown me and kick me out of the house for becoming a born-again Christian. And then she found out because she saw all my, like, crucifix and rosary beads in the rubbish bin outside. So she got so angry. Like, I think she even hit me and I was 21. And then she kicked me out of home. She wanted me to make a decision. It's either, you know, Catholic or Christian. And at this point, I just already see God's love, felt his love and his power. Like, and I couldn't turn back. I said, no, mum, I can't. And she kicked me out of home and she wanted to send me to the Philippines.
She's gonna kick you out of country too. Wow.
Oh, and she called me the devil and all these names. Yeah.
Wow. You really ticked her off.
Yeah, I was really scared. So I didn't even, with my testimony, I felt and saw the power of God, and yet I still didn't want to accept Jesus because I was so scared to do it because I thought I was going to go to hell for starters, because that's what you know, as a Catholic, that's what you're really lead to believe, like the Catholic's the only way, and if you change your religion, you're going to go to hell.
Oh, I know.
And then I knew my mum would like literally kill me or disown me, so I didn't really want to go there, but I remember coming home one night after a huge encounter with God, and I still could not have decided to whether to accept Jesus or not. But I went to bed that night, and I didn't know if I should do the sign of the cross and do the Catholic way. But I just prayed and went, oh, Lord, if you're real, Jesus, if you're the way, the truth, Lord, you need to show me, God, and guide me and help me, because I can't do this on my own, Lord. Show me. Anyway, I fell asleep that night. Lisa, I woke up the next day and I was born again. Literally in my sleep, born again. I wow. fell in love with people. I just wanted to read the Bible. I just wanted to go to church. I had all this love in me. So different. I got water baptized that weekend and spirit-filled and spoke in tongues. It was like bang, bang wow. for me, like very fast.
Wow.
But then I had like warfare. So
sure.
One time I went to a Bible study and came home that night and I started hearing some voices and seeing things. I went into my room and I actually saw a demon in my cupboard, in my walk-in wardrobe. I started hearing voices to go kill myself, to go in the kitchen, grab a knife, to go cut my wrists. I almost felt like I was swallowing my tongue. I could feel my tongue going back. And I think I was like probably a 2-month-old Christian, a 3-month-old Christian. And and I just tried to pray and I couldn't do that. I did, but all I could do was go in my bed and curl up and just roll. I was rolling back and forth and was going, Jesus, help me. I went to grab my Bible so I could read it at least. And I would open it up and try to read the Bible, and the words were jumping. I couldn't even read it. And then I wanted to vomit all over my Bible, wanted to rip the pages out. It was really horrible. I'm like, oh God, what do I do? So I just grabbed it and hugged it. I was in my bed and, you know, curled. But all through the night, I felt demons attacking me. So I felt bites all over my body. I felt like snakes in my stomach. I felt knives going into me as well, like down there, and I eventually fell asleep. And when I woke up the next day, it all stopped. But I called my pastor the following morning, and he just said, why did you not call me, Joan? You know, you are so lucky you're alive. The devil tried to take you out last night and you are here. And he goes, I believe God showed you this for a reason. And yeah, but next time you need to call me when that happens. You can't do that. So that's like little crazy story. Like my bed levitated off the floor as well. Yeah. So
tell me about the guy that came into your salon and looked in the mirror.
Yes. Yes. So last year I was at work, and this is when God started showing me. It was just before my breakdown, and I knew there was something wrong with me, but I didn't know what was wrong with me. So about 2 years ago, this is what was going on. I had my kids telling me, Mum, you said this. I'm like, what? No, I would never say that. Yeah, you did, Mum. And then I'd had friends say, Joan, you said this. I go, that would never come out of my mouth. And they go, no, you said that. So I'm like, what the heck is going on with me, Lord? There's, you know, people are telling me stories that I'm doing that I wouldn't do. Like, it's not normal. And I remember praying and I asked God, God, what is wrong with me? What's going on with me? And he gave me two words, Lisa. He said, mind control and watches. Right? And I did not know what to do with that. I just shelved that. I thought, okay. Mind control, I had heard a bit, but not a lot. I was not aware of SRA or MKUltra then at this point. A little bit, but not so much. I had met someone here in Adelaide that was an SRA survivor, and I was blown away with her story and what has happened to her. And my heart went out to her. That's how good God is. Like, he puts people in your path to slowly break things down to you. You know, he doesn't just go, bah, and tells you all this because you'll just go, you'll have a breakdown or something. He slowly, gently tells you, you know. And he showed me that in my life, going back from many years, of people that's been in my life that were SRA as well. But anyway, so I'm at work and I get a phone call and I answer the phone, and I'm a hairdresser, so I was at work alone this day. And I answer the phone and this man calls up and starts chatting to me about a haircut that he was wanting to have. And, he, you know, he sounded like 70 or something, you know, that old, or late 70s. And he's asking about a haircut. And this conversation went on for 20 minutes, Lisa, just about a haircut. Like, how would you cut my hair? Oh, my wife likes it short, but I like it long. Can you do this? Can you do that? I said, yes, yes, I can. I'll give you a great haircut. We can do this. And I'm telling him, like, I'll go, you know, I'll use my scissors. We'll give you a bit of length. Will I go too short on the top? This. And then after that, he goes, great. Now, can you do that with clippers? And I'm like, I just consulted you for a haircut with my scissors. Why would you want to do clippers? Like, that's so short. And he goes, yeah, yeah, yeah. But can you do it with clippers? I'm like, well, yeah, I could. And he goes, oh, great. What numbers would you use? And I said, well, probably like maybe 12, could be 11, 10, 9, 8. And he's like, yeah, okay, great. Say those numbers again. I went, 12. 11, 10, 9, 8. He's like, okay. He goes, right. And then he goes, you know, we just kept talking. He goes, okay. And I asked him, do you want to book now for a haircut? And he goes, oh, no, no, it's all right. I'll call again and I'll let you know. And I don't hear from him. And that was it. Then a couple of months later, I'm at work and this man comes in, and it was a very busy day in the salon. I had clients and my boss was there and he had clients. And I'm doing this lady's hair and this man comes in. He comes straight into the salon, right, and walks straight up to my boss. And my boss is with a client about to put color on his on the lady's hair. And this man comes waltzing in, goes straight up to my boss and starts looking in the eyes like this. And he's going, and my boss is like, yes, can I help you? Would you like a haircut? And he's going, yes, I would like a haircut. And my boss is like, yeah, I'll cut your hair. If you just take a seat over there, I can cut your hair in like 10 minutes. He's like, yeah, no. He just wanted to try and conversate it with my boss and then with eye contact. And the more he spoke, my boss was speaking with him, and my boss is mixing color. My boss changed, right? Everything. He stood like this and went, yes, I will cut your hair. I can cut your hair. He went into a trance, Lisa. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. I'm like, oh my God, this guy's just hypnotized him or something. I don't know what happened. I left my client, went straight to the front desk and called this man over. Like, I don't know. I have no fear. I'm just like, right, what is this? I went straight over. I said, can I help you? Because at this point, I recognized this man's voice because of the conversation we had on the phone about the haircut. He has a English accent, so that's how I could recognize it. And I asked him, can I help you? He says, yes, I would like a haircut. And I went, yeah, I know you. I remember you. We spoke on the phone a few months ago. And he goes, yes, can you cut my hair? And I went, yeah, I can't right now. You're going to have to come back a bit later. He goes, yeah, but like, how would you cut my hair? And he wanted to talk more about his haircut. And I said, I remember our conversation. You wanted clippers. He goes, yes, what numbers again? What numbers would you use on my hair? And I said, 12, 11. And I'm just, you know, pondering off of my head. And he's like, say it again. And I'm like, and I'm repeating it. And nothing's happening. Anyway, but at this point, I'm like, this is odd. Why is he asking me numbers to say these numbers? And I asked him, like, will you come back in? Let's book you. And he was like, oh, no, my phone's ringing. I got to go by. And he storms out and so on. But at this stage, I'm like, okay, that is very odd. I don't know who this man is. I started waking up to a few things. Started thinking he was a warlock. I mean, because I have come across a few witches and warlocks in my path that do really weird things. And now I know why. And anyway, so time passed. And at this point, I'm at work again on my own. It was 9 in the morning. So I just opened up the cell on Lisa and he comes in and I knew who he was. And I'm like, oh, no, I don't want to cut his hair. And I was thinking, I'll just refuse him. And I'll say, no, I've got a client coming in. And he comes in and goes, can you just clean me up here? Just a quick clean up with the little clippers. That's it. And I went, okay. Because I thought I can't say no because my boss, he'll see on the cameras if I don't do it. And so I go, all right, sit down. I quickly thought I can do this in 2 minutes. And I start doing his neck and he goes, can you cut my hair? I went, okay. So I felt stuck that I had to cut it because he was already in the chair, caped up. So I thought I'm going to quickly cut his hair. So I quickly cut his hair, don't really conversate with him. And I did ask him, I go, do you go to church? And he's like, yeah, I do. I'm a Catholic. I go, okay. I go, what do you do? And he goes, oh, I'm a psychiatrist. And I'm like, okay. And then he starts talking and he goes, you're creative, aren't you? And I went, and I know this question. I'm like, I know where you're getting at because I know I am creative because God made me creative. But I know his question was very evil. I didn't feel it was a good question. And I said, yeah, I am. I'm a hairdresser. I love colours. That's all I said. He goes, yeah. He goes, but you're very creative. And he does this horrible, yucky smirk. And then anyway, halfway through his haircut, I'm nearly done. And I'm looking in the mirror as I'm cutting his hair. And he's looking at me. And then he winks at me. Very slowly, very sneakily, but this wink went for like 4 or 5 seconds. Immediately I went, oh, like, that's the evil eye. That's the evil eye. He's trying to curse me. So straight away I just spoke in tongues under my breath and I was rebuking it. And that was it. He walked out, paid for his haircut. I never see him again, but 2 weeks later after that, Lisa, I got suicidal. Never been suicidal in my life. Never. And, I had a breakdown and I had suicidal thoughts. And, it was a horrible time. I was nearly homeless as well. It was such a horrible time. But that's what happened. So what I've later learned is he was probably my handler, my programmer, and he's trying to set off suicidal programming in me. He did, but it didn't succeed because God is greater. But here and there, sometimes suicidal programming will kick in, but you just fight it off and you don't listen to that, and that's where you pray. And if you can pray, which is hard, or you make phone calls and you call your closest strong Christian friends to help with, pray with you. But yeah, what the Lord also showed me about this man, this is unbelievable. So this man that tried to do this to me, God showed me this man was in my life when I was 16 years old, Lisa. So that's how long he's been around, following me and programming me. So when I was 16, I went to get my L's, my learners, and we found a guy that could teach me to drive, like legit guy. He had the whole learners on his car. He had a, you know, the a card, professional card and all this. And he was teaching me to drive. And so this man, that same man that came into my cell and did this to me, he was in my life at 16. He was my driving instructor. He still looked the same, but only obviously, gosh, 30 years older. So he had gray hair this time, same face, eyes, mouth, nose, everything, but gray hair. And he even spoke the same. I could remember. So he was in my life then. And he tried to also sexually assault me in his car. And I fought him off that day. So he was around. And I remember the conversations we had when he was teaching me how to drive. He talked about weird things.
Oh. So the handlers in our life are dangerous because they can be sequences of numbers. They can be innocuous words. They can be parts of songs or movies, you know, little quotes from movies. And they can come and just say something, and then they get you into suicidal thoughts, or they can get you in to come back to the family or come back to the cult, you know, and they can reprogram you. So you got to be wise and have discernment in for God to show us who those people are in our life and to get them out. So yeah, it's tough, and it's a beautiful story to highlight that so our listeners can hear and understand how that works. So thank you for showing that. Now, we also talked before we started today about in therapy that you had a time where you were not speaking and you were kind of shocked and scared and you were having a reaction. Do you want to explain how that went?
Yeah. I was speaking to my psychologist and talking about a few things and some memories. Then all of a sudden I dissociated. But I had, so what happened was I had no memory, so I couldn't see anything, but I was feeling everything. So I started crouching in my chair and I was going like this and I couldn't move. So I was stuck in this position, but I would keep looking over my head like this and go like that. And then my hand would go like this, but it wouldn't stretch high. It would just go like that far. And I'd cover like the phone, my face or something. And it was, yeah, mainly looks like I was trying to cover my face, but still in a crouching. And then I'll go like that and look over again. And my psychologist is going, Joan, are you okay? Are you okay? What's going on? What do you see? And I couldn't speak. No words would come out, but I could hear her, but I couldn't speak. And I was stuck like this for, I don't know, could have been 15 minutes. But I wasn't speaking, but I just kept crouching like this and my hand would go like that. And I would look over again.
I've seen that before. And just, you know, it just hit me that that is actually the child in that shock of whatever ritual it is or whatever horror that they're experiencing. And that in the moment of when you were that child, there was no compassion. There was no safe adult who should have picked you up and said, oh, honey, here I am. And arms should have come around you and hugged you and said, it's going to be okay, I'm here, and gotten you out forever, right? But you never got that. And so, you know, the compassionate counselor should be that for you. Oh, honey, it's okay. Honey, it's okay. You know, and to greet you with that. And, you know, our just wonderful counselors who are bravely and compassionately there to do that. It's wonderful to watch. And, you know, I'm so glad you had somebody that could walk you through that. But then you brought it up about, what about if that happens in public?
I was thinking about that, how I reacted that way with my body moving in that, in those things, my hand jolting and my head moving. Like, how would someone outside in the world that's not a counselor would feel about that? Like, how would they judge me? Do I look like a schizophrenia, or do I look like I'm having a meltdown? Do I look like I'm on drugs, you know? And it's not even that. I was actually reliving a trauma of what had happened to me when I was a child. And I was just thinking to myself, like, you know, there's all these labels of schizophrenia, bipolar, multiple personality disorder. And it's really horrible, you know, labels. And then you get, you know, doctors will just give you drugs because you need to be taken care of. But is it really all about that? What's the underlying issues of all that? It's trauma. It's huge trauma and abuse with, you know, mind control. Mind control is a huge thing. That's what I really believe. You know, the human experimentation. It's really scary what they do, what they want to try and do. They purposely break you. They purposely hurt you. They purposely do things to you to get you at an altered state. They want to bring out dissociation in you. And I'll look at that, and they have monitors on you. So I've drawn a picture. I've drawn a flashback, two flashbacks I've drawn on pictures of me in a hospital gown. And I looked very dirty. Like, there were scratches on me. Like, I drew the scratches on my body. And I'm in a basement. I looked dead. I was in a chair, looked like a vegetable. I was just leaning over like this, literally. And I had monitors all around me, and I was, you know, that when you're in hospital, they put those things on you, those sticker things, and then it's monitored to, you know, the frequencies and that. They try to read your brain waves. So I drew all that, and there was a man in that room with me, and he was well cut. His hair was done. He was in a suit, in a real expensive clean-cut suit, and he had a little program, like computer next to him. And he just swore at me and said, you know, data, all these words, and picked me up and slapped me and shook me and said, you can take this. You can take this. Come on. And I looked like I was dead, but I wasn't. So that was one memory. And then there was another memory of me, I reckon I was 6 years old. And this was in a hospital. And I was being taken to have my tonsils out, but I had things done to me in the hospital while I was there. So they'll get you in for like operations and things like that, but really they'll do things to you as well. Mind control. So I drew that as well. I drew this thing that was on my head because that would have been in the 80s. So even the room looked like really old.
Like, you ever figure out who that man was?
No, there was a few men in that room. They all looked like doctors. They had the doctor coats on.
But the first man?
No. He was well suited, though.
Yeah. Interesting.
I have memories of being taken somewhere with my dad, and there was groups of men that were in suits but sat in a circle, and I'd just come along, and I don't know what would happen next, but yeah, they were in a circle.
So more to come. And that's how these flashbacks come, just tiny little pieces, because our different dissociated parts have little pieces of these rituals. So sometimes it takes a while to get the whole story of what happened, which is frustrating. But your pictures are incredible. Your pictures kind of show the whole story. You know, like your flashes of memory come, but your picture's like, well, there it all is. It's crazy.
Do you want to say some?
Sure. If you can show them. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So I hope the camera picked this up. That's me as a little girl that's sitting on a chair tied up. That is a portal I drew. These are demons coming out. And that's the dagger that I drew. And over here is a cross. And this is a room. So this is one of the rooms that I was telling you about of what had happened.
So that's the one in the Catholic priest. Church. Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. This one looks pretty confusing, but it's all drawings of just different things. It reminds me of, like, I don't know, have you seen the movie Lisa, Manchurian Candidate, I think, with Denzel Washington?
No.
Okay, so he has DID, and there's drawings like this, but I have drawn this picture a few times over the years, and this is my stepfather's eyes and his nose, and then it's I don't know why I just drew his eyes and the nose, but then that is the mouth sewn shut.
Wow,
that is that's a body part there that's been, I don't know if I should say it's a bit gross, but there's cuts and bruises there. These are monitors, like computers. Just more faces. This is a flag. I'm so curious what this flag means and represents, but it's, I don't know if you can see it. It's an eagle.
Yeah.
Mm.
Huh.
Yeah, what else? Oh, this is, so that's a computer, like the computer being smashed or broken, but this is all the Matrix. So I saw this in my head and I drew that. This is Alice in Wonderland. This is a triangle and it looks like a portal with an eye on top.
Oh,
this is
wow.
A door, like a gateway down here.
Yeah.
And there's a demon standing at the door.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow.
This is a little girl that I saw one time in my room, and her name's Lizzie. That's just something. I don't know if that's one of my a creative altar that I had. There is an altar I've met that's Lizzie. But I would like to show you a picture of the flashback I drew of the MK Ultra.
Wow.
So that's in the basement.
Wow.
And that is me slumped over in a chair in a hospital gown.
Oh, wow. Joan.
And that's a man in the suit. And he's swearing. That means saying some stuff. That's what I was telling you about, that he came and picked me up off of my chair and slapped me across the face to, like, wake me up and
you have a feeling,
come on, you can take this kind of thing.
Like who he is, like politician, just a member of the group, doctor.
That one, I don't know, but I felt he had power. He was very clean cut. He was in an expensive suit. I felt this was somewhere, I reckon this was in Melbourne. Like I grew up in Adelaide in South Australia. I felt like this was in Melbourne, Victoria. I don't know.
Which is a bigger city.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is a bigger city. Near, closer to Sydney, but still an 8-hour drive from Sydney. And then this is the one I was telling you about of me. I was about 6, I think. No, maybe younger. No, maybe 6. At a hospital.
Wow.
You can see men looking through the window. And there's me sitting on a chair. There's a man next to me in like a doctor's coat with his shrubs on.
Wow.
And yeah.
Boy, and all those machines.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah.
Now, those shocks, do you still feel them through your body?
I believe I do, because I get jolts, Lisa, when I'm in a counselling session or in ministry. I will have little jolts where I could just go like that. My hands will go like that as well.
Yeah.
They'll just shoot up.
I get zit. It's like zitzing that goes through it. All of a sudden, my whole body is zzz.
Yeah.
Zzz.
Yeah.
Horrible. Horrible.
Yeah. Last year, I woke up. So last year during my breakdown, I noticed like there was some weird things happening. I had woken up with some bruising on my inner thighs. And then 2 weeks later, more would appear. And another week later, more bruising appeared, but it was all in my inner thigh. And I don't know. I have no idea where that came from. This is only last year. I don't know. I didn't fall over. I didn't hurt myself, but it was near my groin area. Where does that bruising come from? I don't know if I was, I don't know if that's a body memory coming back up, or was I taken somewhere? Because before that bruising happened, I remembered in my sleep what felt so real. I felt like I was being taken somewhere. But now I've also learned in my sleep, memories do occur. And flashbacks will occur that seem really real. So I don't know if something was happening for real at that present time being taken, or a memory was happening of literally being taken and that occurred. Because, I don't know. So it's like I've had my front door open, Lisa, in the middle of the night 2 times and once in the day. So someone's come in my home in the middle of the night. I don't know. And I don't know what's happened. And there's been bruising on my daughter as well at the same time when I was bruised, which is odd. Yeah.
Yeah. It's a huge concern. Yeah.
It is. This is really freaking. I want to share this. It's probably about, this happened about maybe 3-4 months ago, but I had a massage lady that I was seeing for a while, and I'd found her on Facebook. So she was working from home, and I would see her about once a week, once a fortnight for a massage, for an hour, and she paid a really good price, like a good rate. And And I had one time she massaged me. I don't know what happened though, but the next day I had bruising all over me, like on my arms, so right here, like that bruising. And I told her the next time I saw her, I said, you know, I won't say her name, but I have bruising on my arm. I don't know what happened, but you must have massaged me really hard and I have bruising. And I remember telling her that. She stopped and went like that. And she goes, oh, you must be just so fragile. You've got soft skin, you know. I'm like, okay. But I saw something in her face that looked like it, you know, it's not hard to read body language and read people's faces. And then one time she massaged me, and the next day I couldn't move. My neck was so sore, I couldn't even turn it slightly that way. And I rang her and I said, you know, you've massaged me and I can't move. Like, I was hoping she could massage me and fix me. She goes, Joan, I've told you plenty of times, you need to go see a chiro, you need adjusting. Come see my chiro. I will give you the name and his number. He's very, very, very good. I've seen him for a long time. So I did. I saw this man, and I remember going to his office, you know, normal office, normal chiro, everything. And I remember walking to the waiting room, and just his logo for the for his company, I felt was Freemasonry. There was a picture of a body, but the circle with like triangles in it, you know, nah. And then I think there was even like a snake around. Oh, it was so odd. I'm like, that is just not right. That is not, I just knew it wasn't right. And then I went into his room and I told him how I was feeling and I couldn't move my neck. And he's like, okay, that's all right. We'll fix you up. And he's asking me, how'd you find me? He goes, how did you find me? And I mentioned the lady, and he goes, oh, yes, I know her. And I've been seeing her for a long time. And I just found him very odd. He would go in and out of the room and leave me in the room by myself. And, you know, it's really unprofessional. You don't do that. But anyway, so he started adjusting me and fixing me up. And he grabbed my arm, both of my arms, and pulled them. Like, first he did this arm, he pulled it ever so slightly, just a slight little, you know, jolt, pull. And then he did this arm, and I felt better. Like, I could just move my neck. But as days went by, I started feeling really bad. My neck couldn't move again. And then at this point, I couldn't even carry shopping bags. So just to carry a bag that had milk in, bread and butter, and I would rest it here to carry it like that, it was hurting me, Lisa. It was like it was pulling my arms down. So what it felt like, my arms were out of my socket. So this chiro, literally, he pulled my arms out of my socket. But the thing is, you wouldn't see it. It's hidden. They know what they're doing. They know the body parts. They know our bones and muscles. And he hurt me. He pulled me out so that I couldn't function or anything. And I'd go back to him for, I don't know who else, like who knows what else he could do to me. But I was in pain, and I didn't want to go back to him. I was afraid. I didn't know what chiro to see. And I'm praying and I'm crying and I'm asking God, God, I'm in pain. I knew my arms were out and this man hurt me. Where do I go? Like, this is so scary, Lisa, to know you have people following you, people doing things to you, people hurting you right before you, right under your noses. What do you do? You know, we're living in this world that's like this. And I'm just asking God, where do I go? Heal me, Lord. Heal me, Lord. And I go to church. And this is so amazing. I'm in worship and I'm at the front. I decided to walk out right at the front and worship God in worship time. And, you know, I've got my hands out and I'm crying, I'm weeping, I'm being touched. The music was lovely, and I'm singing. And the worship leader that day had some words of knowledge, and he was, you know, throwing them out on the microphone for everyone to hear. He wasn't mentioning names, but he was just saying, look, I really feel the Lord is saying all this. And at this stage, I'm on the floor crying, and he's going, there's someone here that has sore shoulders. And I really feel I hear the Lord saying, just go like this. I'm like crying, and oh God, and I'm going like this, and I'm just moving, and I'm leaving with all my faith, Lisa, like, oh, I'm getting healed. Oh, so just move like this. Okay, now go like this, and go like this. I just see and hear the Lord healing your body, your shoulders, and I'm crying, and I'm feeling the power of God, like my back's on fire, and I'm sweating and crying. And then, Lisa, I'm healed. God healed and put my arms like back in, it's working, my sockets are back in, like I am normal. Praise God. My body is functioning normal. You know, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know who could help me and fix me, but God did. So look what he did.
That's so amazing. This is beautiful, because in the midst of all the evil there in Adelaide, in growing up and nothing but evil around you, God still has gone in with his redemptive power, and he saved you, and he is healing you, and he is setting you free. And it doesn't matter what attack the enemy has thrown at you, and you have had so many, Jesus has been the answer for every single one of them. It's a beautiful story, Joan. It is a beautiful story. The power of God and his light is just shining out of you. It is beautiful. Beautiful. You have a prayer. Can you share that with us?
Yes. Yes. So God showed me something the other day about mind control. You know, I hate it. I hate it so much. And he goes, Joan, let's pray about that. So anyway, this is the prayer that me and the Lord has made together. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come before you. Thank you, I'm holy and set apart for you. You have redeemed me and bought me at a price. I'm yours. I thank you, I am not a slave to this world. I walk in the spirit of sonship. Thank you, I'm intimately intriguing. Thank you, I'm saved, sanctified. I am not a part of this system, world order, or slavery. I take authority over all programming and mind control in Jesus' name. I tear down the works of Satan, his lies, his confusion, and fear tactics. I am chosen, I am loved. I'm a citizen of heaven. I am filled with his Holy Spirit. I am no longer captive to this world or the satanic system of this world. Satan, you're a defeated foe. I live on God's promises forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Beautiful, powerful. And for if anybody wants that prayer, I'm going to have it on onlygodrescueme.com. So you can go there and find it, because I know people are going to want that. That's tremendous. Thank you for sharing that with us.
You're welcome, Lisa.
Thank you for being here today.
My pleasure. Thank you for having me, Lisa. It's been very nice talking to you and sharing a little bit of my story. It was a bit scary, but it's okay.
Because this is your first time.
It is. It really is to go out and talk about this and, you know, say things. It's you've got to fight things in your head as well. You know, the programming that comes against it. There's all these hush programs and don't tell programs, or you go in the spin. I used to spin a lot. That's broken. And all forgetfulness will come in. I could talk, and then all of a sudden I'll forget where I'm at. That happened a few times.
But you move through that pretty well. And we break programming by moving through what we're not supposed to do with people alongside us to make sure we're safe, you know, and we break their rules because they're not God's rules.
Yes.
And, you know, we break their curses off of them and we walk through in victory in the name of Jesus. And that's how we break programming. It's not rocket science. It's all on being anchored to the word of God and the power, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
You modeled it beautifully. You did a great job. Thank you,
Lisa.
So let's go out with the Luciferian prayer. We talked about that at the beginning. Would you like to repeat it after?
Yes.
As I say it? Okay. From where we're seated in Christ Jesus.
From where we're seated in Christ Jesus.
At the right hand of the Father.
At the right hand of the Father.
The Lord God Almighty says.
The Lord God Almighty says.
The time has come.
The time has come.
For the Luciferian kingdom to be shaken.
For the Luciferian kingdom to be shaken.
We decree.
We decree.
Let the great shaking.
Let the great shaking.
Of all who worship Lucifer begin.
Of all who worship Lucifer begin.
Your sorceries and sacrifices will not help you.
Your sorceries, sacrifices will not help you.
Your protection is removed.
Your protection is removed.
Let the shaking of the Luciferian kingdom increase.
Let the shaking of the Luciferian kingdom increase.
In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Joan.
Welcome. Thank you, Lisa.
We'll have you back again. We'll talk about more things about healing and how you're doing. I know everyone's going to want to keep up with you. Yes.
I would love that. My pleasure. I would love that. Thank you so much, Lisa.
Thank you. And God bless you as you continue to heal. And thank you, all our listeners. If you haven't subscribed to the channel, please subscribe. If you haven't tried the website, go to onlygodrescueme.com. We have a lot of information there. We have community there. So you can go to previous podcast guests that we have had, and there's links to their websites that they have or books that they have out that you can go and find out what they have going. So there's a lot of stuff there. Go check it out. And thanks for being with us today.